The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, when the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks. I'm one of the other pastors on staff, and it's great to be with you this morning, opening God's word together with you. And as we come to God's word, as is true each week, we need to go before the Lord, because we are dependent upon his spirit to tend to his word in order that it might be profitable in our lives. So let's do that together this morning. Let's pray. Father, whatever our motivation for coming to this place this morning, we would ask that your spirit would come powerfully to tend to your word, or that you might use your word to instruct, to challenge, to convict, and to encourage our hearts upon your living and active word. Father, would you open our eyes this morning that we truly might behold wondrous things in your law? And if you would do this, not only would we be changed, but we would return thanks in obedience to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're returning to our study in Luke's gospel this morning. And if you'll remember from many weeks ago, that Luke's purpose in writing this letter to Theophilus is so that he might have certainty regarding the things that he has been taught. And so Luke wants to make sure that Theophilus knew the truth about who Jesus is so that he might respond accordingly to that truth. And 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus heal the sick, and he began to travel from synagogue to synagogue, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And as he traveled and spoke, people were astonished. They were overwhelmed and astonished by the authority with which Jesus taught. And at times, the crowds became so large that Jesus had to improvise, as we heard just a moment ago read, where in this case, in our text this morning, Simon Peter's boat becomes a floating pulpit for Jesus to teach. And then we also will see the great multitude of fish becomes a life-changing experience for a man named Simon Peter. And so this morning, as we study this text, Lord willing, we'll learn three things that are involved in becoming and being a follower of Jesus Christ. First, it involves surrendering to Jesus' divine authority. Secondly, it involves seeing our pervasive sinfulness. And then lastly, it involves submitting to his gracious calling. Now, Luke tells us in verse 1 that on one occasion by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, that a large crowd begins to press in upon Jesus. And so they wanted to hear the word of God taught. And Jesus saw two empty fishing boats. The fishermen were not tending the boats. They were actually tending the nets that they were cleaning and fixing because of the night's fishing experience that they had. And so Jesus intentionally chooses Simon Peter, and he says, "Peter, let's get in your boat and push away from the shore a bit so that I might teach this large crowd." Now, in doing so, Jesus could see the crowd, but also he's using the water as a natural amplification for his voice that the crowd might hear him teach. And in verse 4, Jesus, after he's finished teaching the crowd, he turns to Simon, who's in the boat, and we don't know if Simon was attentive to all that Jesus was teaching or whether he was fiddling with his tackle there. But he says to Simon Peter, he says, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now remember, Simon and his buddies have come in after a long night of fishing, and they have caught nothing. They have just finished cleaning and mending the nets as they were broken from the previous fishing experience. And so the last thing that Simon Peter wanted to do was stay in the boat and go out and fish. Simon and his friends, they were exhausted. They were weary. They were discouraged. Their hands were sore and raw from throwing the nets out time and time again in the chilly waters of the sea. And they caught nothing. And I imagine that when Jesus asked Simon to throw out his nets into the water, that Simon might have had an inner dialogue with himself and thought, "Are you kidding me? Jesus, what do you know about fishing? You're a carpenter. And the fact that you want us to fish during this time of day, which is noonday, and go out into the deep, that tells me what you know about fishing, because that's the worst time of day and the worst place to fish." But Simon doesn't say these things out loud. Rather, he answers, "Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing." And that term, master, obviously carries with it some reverence, an idea of a boss or captain there. And so nothing in this scenario, though, makes sense to Peter. But he's been around Jesus just enough to know this man is different. He's unique. There's something superior about him. And I also wonder if Simon Peter maybe had the thought to himself, "Okay, I'm going to do this because you healed my mother-in-law, but I owe you one." Remember, as we saw a few weeks ago, Jesus comes to Simon Peter's house and he heals his mother-in-law. So Peter has witnessed Jesus' power to some degree here. So Peter resigns and finally says, "Okay, if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it." As they drop their nets into the water, they begin to pull them back in the boat, and they catch the mother load of all fish. The nets that they had just fixed begin to break because of the weight of the fish and this catch that they have. They begin pulling them into the boat, and they realize over time that the boat is not going to hold it all, this 20-foot by 7-foot boat. So Peter signals to James and John to come over in their boat, and they too begin to fill their boat with fish, so much so that both boats begin to sink. Something incredible is happening in this moment. Jesus is displaying his divine power and authority over all creation here in this natural miracle. He's proving to Peter and these fellow fishermen that he knows more about their profession than they do. Because Jesus is able to do in seconds, by the power of his word, what they were not able to do all the entire evening before. And this incredible catch of fish came with the powerful word of Jesus. And in this moment, there's this collision of Peter's world and God's unmatched divine power and his authority. Peter's confronted with the truth and the supernatural power, and he's overwhelmed. A recent interview with an actress in Global Heroes, which is a magazine insert in the Wall Street Journal, I think perfectly exemplifies where our culture is as it relates to truth. So the interviewer asked this question to the actress: "What is one good choice that everyone can make to improve the world around them?" And here's how she responded: "Look for your own truth. Live your own truth instead of repeating someone else's." Is this not the pervasive thought in our land? Live your own truth, whatever that may be for you. But consider the absurdity and the arrogance of that statement, especially if you're Peter and you're in the boat with Jesus. Is this your conclusion when you come face to face with the living God? You know what I learned after being in the boat with Jesus is the most important thing in life? Just living your own truth. No. Peter is confronted with the reality of truth, and it changes him at his very core. Everything that Peter once believed and thought he knew is turned upside down as he encounters Jesus Christ, God incarnate. And in this moment, Peter is overwhelmed by truth, and he submits here. Let me ask us, how about you? Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're rather skeptical about this man named Jesus and you're an unbeliever. What is it that's keeping you from surrendering your life to the lordship of the one who is truth and who has the power at his word to cause every fish to come to the nets of Peter's boat there? Or maybe you're here and you are a believer. In what area or areas of your life are you feeling frustrated and hopelessly unsuccessful, just like Peter, because all your resources have failed you? Maybe you're frustrated at playing or maybe not playing the dating game. Or maybe you're frustrated because your attempts to have a child have proven unsuccessful. Or maybe your marriage or your job or your friendships, they're not working out the way that you had hoped that they would. Where are we reluctant to believe Jesus' power and his provision and his truth in our lives, whether it is our finances or our vocation or our health or what lies ahead in our future? Have we truly submitted our lives unto the lordship of Christ? Are we trying to retain control and autonomy over them? Where's God calling us to respond with, "If you say so, I'll do it," and with obedience, so that he might work his sovereign power over, in, and through our lives to accomplish his purposes? Will we surrender to the truth that our hearts have been and are even now being exposed to this morning? Notice what results from Simon Peter's reluctant, somewhat, decision to obey Jesus' command here. The truth exposes him, exposes his sinfulness. And secondly, we see that becoming and being a follower of Christ involves seeing the pervasiveness of our sin. In verse 8, after Simon Peter hauls in this great amount of fish into his boat, Luke tells us he falls to the feet of Jesus. And he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." In this miracle, Jesus unmasks Peter for who he is and his doubting and prideful heart. And Peter recognizes something about this man, Jesus. He bears the presence of God. And Peter's undone, and he wants Jesus to leave. As if to say, "Jesus, if you knew whose boat you were in and you knew what's inside my heart, you would not be here a second longer." And Peter's response is reminiscent to another response, if we remember the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he's granted a vision and he sees the holiness of God, and he himself says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, unworthy to be in your presence." And Simon Peter, just like Isaiah, has his sin exposed before a holy God, and he's laid bare. There's nowhere for him to run, nowhere for him to hide. And Peter's response is the only right response to encountering Jesus, who is the living God. See, as we're exposed for the sinner that we are, we must humbly admit and accept our unworthiness before God. So let me ask us, does our sin, does it regularly humble us and lead us to confession and true repentance before God? Or do we simply try to minimize our sin or blame shift or justify why our sin really isn't that bad, or it's not bad by comparison to others around us? See, until we truly humble ourselves and we're humbled by the depth of our sin, we will not yield to Christ's trustworthy authority over our lives. See, seeing more of our sinfulness actually causes us to see more of the greatness of the gospel of his grace and his mercy to us as sinners. Deeper communion with Jesus only happens as we go to deeper levels of repentance and confession over our sin. See, we must come to understand that genuine repentance always, always begins with a renewed understanding of who I am, the sinner, and who God is, the one who is holy, perfect, righteous, and just. And I wonder this morning if maybe for some of us, not experiencing the joy and the freedom in our lives that we desire, maybe that is because we are not wowed by the gospel and the grace that's been extended to us in Christ. And so therefore, we're not undone by the pervasiveness of our sin that makes us fall to our knees. And so many of us live our lives on the surface, unwilling to look below into our hearts to see what's really there and evaluate where sin lies. We don't want to look in our hearts because there's too much to wade through and we think what is there scares us to death. So we just kind of hide or gloss over it. But what results is simply a surface level relationship with Jesus and with others around us that is more transactional than it is relational and intimate. And since this is how many of us operate with God, there's this measure of skepticism, of suspicion. God, are you really trustworthy? Are you really good in my life and the things that you're doing? See, it was a tremendous grace to Simon Peter that Jesus got in his boat that day and revealed his power to him. And this encounter that he had with Jesus is a monumental turning point in Peter's life. Jesus took something that Peter was an expert in, fishing, and he shows that he is the one that's more powerful even over Peter in his own vocation. And he is Lord. And Jesus engages Peter right where he is on his own turf. And he uses the resources that Peter was familiar with and accustomed to in order to capture his heart with the truth of God. See, on this day, Peter tells Jesus to get out of the boat because he's unworthy to be in his presence. But there's another occasion in which another boat is involved that ends much different than this one. If you remember, after Jesus is crucified and he's resurrected and he comes back and he's visiting his disciples, and Peter one day asks a few of his other buddies to get back in the boat and go fishing, and they do so. So there's a man on the shore and he says, "Have you caught anything?" And the fishermen on the boat look back and they say, "No." And the man on the shore says, "Well, why don't you cast your nets on the right side of the boat? You'll catch some fish." Sure enough, they pull in more fish than they can imagine. And John looks at Peter and he says, "It's the Lord." You remember what Peter did? Immediately dropped everything he was doing, jumps out of the boat, and goes right to Jesus. Peter is being changed. Peter, he had to be confronted with the power of God in the face of his doubt, in order to see his unworthiness, that he might receive and rest in the unmatched grace of God. And likewise, it's true of us as well. In order for us to experience the goodness and the grace of the gospel, we must first be confronted with our sin and our inability to save ourselves before a holy God. When was the last time you dove to the depths of your heart and evaluated the rebellion and the sin that lies there? We have to ask the Lord to grow us in an awareness of our sin, that we truly might repent, so that we might be overwhelmed by the response of his grace to us that we do not deserve. And knowing full well the extent of our sin, God initiated with his sinful creation by sending Jesus to atone for our sins so that we might be pardoned. And you've heard it before, but if we have a small view of our sin, we're going to have a small view of our Savior. But as we dive to the depths to see the pervasiveness of our sin and we see the glorious grace of God, that cross becomes bigger and bigger in our lives. As Peter's sitting in the boat, overwhelmed by all that's just taken place, he's fully expecting Jesus to condemn him. But Jesus doesn't depart from Simon Peter. He remains with him because he's got great plans for him. This story evidences that Jesus doesn't flee from sinners. No, he actually seeks them out. He moves towards them to engage them. See, our poverty and our spiritual bankruptcy is not met with shame and rejection by God. It's met with the unflinching kindness and generosity of God through Jesus. And so why is it that Jesus wouldn't depart from Simon Peter? It's because not too long after, he would go to the cross to die for Peter's unbelief, for his betrayal, for his pride, and every one of his other sins. The Apostle Paul writes about the reality of the believer's union with Christ in Ephesians 1. He says this, he says, "In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he's blessed us in the beloved. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." And hear this, "which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." And see, just as Jesus did with Peter in the boat that day, he fills our hearts, our boats, as it were, to overflowing with his mercy and grace, so much so that they're just about to sink. Are we receiving that mercy and grace? And he does this so that he can lead us into deeper levels of intimacy and communion and fellowship with him. See, as we learn more about the character of Christ, we learn to trust him more with our lives. Not too long ago, I was reading about a student at Louisville University who was participating in a contest at halftime at one of the basketball games. And the contest rules were that you had to make a layup, a free throw, a three-point shot, and a half-court shot all within 30 seconds, and you win $38,000. Not bad for a struggling college student. And so the clock begins, and the student makes the layup, steps back to the free throw line, shoots, makes that on the first try, steps back to the three-point line, makes that shot, and with seconds ticking down, he goes back to the three-point line, or excuse me, the half-court shot, and he heaves the ball in the air. And as it's in slow motion almost, as it's traveling towards the goal, all of a sudden you hear the net, whoosh, he makes it. Unbelievable. Except one thing. He forgot to read the fine print. Because the contest rules stated that if you had played basketball at high school or higher level within the last 6 years, you could not participate in this contest. He's disqualified, doesn't win the money. You know, I think that some of us, we often believe that God looks at our lives in the fine print and he goes, "Oh, I didn't know that you had that sin in your life. I didn't you know that you struggled with that addiction. I didn't know that you committed that sin that many times, or you lied about that. If I had known that, I never would have approached you. And based on the fine print, I'm sorry, you're disqualified." That's not the God of the Scriptures here. Because God knows that every one of us is disqualified because of our sin. And this is why Jesus came, to atone for sin, so that we would be qualified as we are robed in the righteousness of Christ that is gifted to us through the cross. Praise be to God that our sin does not disqualify us from service in his kingdom. See, recognizing our brokenness is not a disqualifier for discipleship. It's actually a prerequisite for it. So that God can use us as we're covered and united to Jesus. We have to understand and see the pervasiveness of our sin. But lastly, notice that the same power that prompts Peter to fall to his knees before Jesus in humble worship and contrition is the same power that lifts him up and enlists him into his service. Isn't it interesting that Jesus gets into Simon Peter's boat in order to ultimately call him out and away from his boat? See, in verses 10 and 11, we learned that to become and be a follower of Christ, it involves submitting to his gracious calling. Jesus' response to Peter and his fear over what Jesus might do to him, he says in verse 10, and with this response, "Do not be afraid, Peter. From now on, you're going to be catching men." Jesus essentially says, "Peter, I'm not going anywhere. I'm actually going to delegate to you and use you in my mission to carry out the plans of my Father. Now, the English word here for catching actually comes from two Greek words, which literally means catching alive men. And so again, we see Jesus engaging with Peter on his own terms, speaking about fisherman ideas here as he talks about catching people. And he literally says to Peter, look, all your life you've been catching fish in order for them to die so that you can sell them to the market for others to eat. But I'm changing your vocation now. Now you're going to catch men, women, and children alive for salvation so that they finally might truly live. And just as this was a turning point in Peter's life, the Lord desires for this to be a turning point in our own as well. Because out on the boat that day, Peter was commissioned by Jesus to go and proclaim the same message that Jesus himself was teaching in his earthly ministry. And every believer, every follower of Christ who names the name of Jesus has been commissioned by him to go and make disciples of all the nations, he says. That is our calling. As we're going about our lives, as we are dealing with the daily tasks that God puts in our place, we are to live out and to speak the name and the good news of Jesus to everyone who crawls our paths. But in order to do this, it will involve sacrifice. Look at what Peter, James, and John gave up. This was the largest and greatest profit they would have ever known in their business, this amount of fish that they brought in. Those fishing nets were Peter's identity. That was his security. That was everything that Peter's life was defined by to that point. But experiencing the unmerited and undeserved grace of Jesus trumps the greed of man here. Because Luke tells us in verse 11, and when they brought their boats back to land, they left everything and they followed Jesus. Now, is God likely going to call us to change our vocation and to sell everything that we own? Probably not. But the greater question is this. Does the undeserved grace and mercy of Jesus that's extended to us in the gospel, does it open our hearts and our hands to the willingness to give up anything and everything our Savior calls us to? Whatever that may be. Have we asked the Spirit to search our hearts, to show us what we might be treasuring more than Jesus himself? See, the truth is, it's very difficult to live as a disciple of Christ, to proclaim the name of Jesus, to cast our nets, as it were, if our hands are full, if they're full of our own comforts, our own pleasures, our own plans, our own material possessions. Jesus will call us to leave behind some things. And maybe he's calling us to leave behind a certain sin that we continue to hold on to. Maybe he's calling us to lay down a certain lifestyle that we've become accustomed to. Maybe he's calling us to have a different way in the way we view and use our money and our time. What might Jesus be calling us to leave behind that we might be used more effectively in his kingdom service? What about for us as a church, corporately? What might God be calling us as a church to reevaluate in the way that we do things and how we prioritize certain things? See, if we truly take Jesus at his word and trust the promises that are given in the scriptures, then as we walk more closely with Jesus, we'll be willing to say with Peter, if you say so, I'll do it. Whatever that call may be. See, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, remember, he's in the garden, he's pleading with the Father. Father, if there's any other way for you to redeem the world, let's do it that way. Not because I want it, but because it'd be your will. But if you say so, if it has to be this way, I'll follow you even to the cross. See, in this story, Jesus moves Peter from perceived control to surrender. He lays down his nets, trusting. From condemnation, woe is me, depart from me, Jesus, to confession, seeing truth and being changed by it. From rationale, I've got to understand this, Lord. It's got to make sense to me, to miracle. I never thought I would envision something like that happening. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Where is Jesus trying to get our attention to do likewise? Close with this. As with other legends, this story is part of Philadelphia lore. But the story goes that John Wanamaker, who is the owner of Wanamaker's department store in Philadelphia, one of the first department stores in the country, actually, that he would hold an annual contest for children. And one child would be chosen each year in order to spend 10 minutes on the toy store floor of the department store to gather anything and everything they could that could fit into a grocery cart. A child's dream. And the story goes that on one occasion, a little boy who won the contest arrived to spend his 10 minutes in the store. And the manager is there along with Mr. Wanamaker, the owner. And the manager says, "On your mark, get set, go," and starts the timer. And the boy just stands there. And the manager says, "Son, your time's ticking." To which the boy replied, "I want you, Mr. Wanamaker, because if I get you, I get it all." You want Jesus this morning? Are you simply using Jesus to get what you think he can give to you? See, Jesus is calling us to stop from the frantic hurrying and scurrying to gather and amass a bunch of earthly things that will not last. And he's beckoning us to come to him and to surrender so that we might get it all the blessings that are in Christ. Namely and chief among all, himself. He's proven he's trustworthy. He's proven that he is good. All he's asking us to do is come and follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the amazing and astounding grace at which you displayed, not only in Peter's life, as we see here in this text, but to sinners like us. Father, we only know the surface and just the beginnings of the pervasiveness of our sin that lies within our hearts. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, continue to reveal more and more the depth of our sin, so that we might see the glorious riches of the gospel and see the cross more beautiful and more magnified in our life. Father, we thank you that you privilege us to be a part of your mission to make disciples. Would you embolden us to know, because of the forgiving grace that's been given to us, we can boldly name the name of Jesus, and that you will carry out your plans for your glory. Thank you for the privilege that we have to play a small part. Would you move us out into our neighborhoods, into our vocations, and at school, and in this community, that we might be unafraid and unashamed to name the name of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of our life. Father, if you would do this, we'll return thanks to you. We pray all this in Christ's matchless name. Amen.